Shall we pray? Pray along with me. Father, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I might know you better. Lord, open the eyes of my heart.
Lord, open the eyes of my heart.
That I might know the hope to which you have called me.
Help me, O God.
To walk in that hope.
And fulfill
your purpose in my life.
For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. For those who have come for the first time, we are doing a series from the book of Exodus. But there's one thing that is common to everybody. We all have problems. And Exodus tells you how to come out. Exodus means how to come out, to getting out. And that's what we've been doing from the second week of June. And once you go back, you want to listen to those messages, you can log on to the webpage, which is gracetabernaclehyde.org and .com, and the messages are there and you can go through the entire series. Last week we looked at the first battle the children of Israel had to fight. From the book of Exodus, when we look through this week's, we saw they did not have to fight any battles because God fought all the battles on their behalf. But last week we see stage two of God's leading. Not only does God fight your battles, God also is interested in fighting your battles through you. And stage two is when God fights through them. That when they have come to a place called Rephidim, they have rested at a place called Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. They rested and they're probably feeling so good, like all of us feel at some point, until God turns up and says, it's time to move on. Rephidim means rest, a place of rest. And it's at Rephidim that the Amalekites attack them. If you see the record in the book of Exodus, it doesn't show there. But if you look at the same record in the book of Deuteronomy, you will see how they attack them. The Amalekites attack them from behind and attack those who were weak. The Amalekites, the Philistines, all the Jebusites, all those people who lived in the promised land and the surroundings, in the word of God, typify the flesh, which fights against the spirit. God had told the children of Israel that when I lead you into the Canaanites, the enemies are too numerous and too strong for them. I will not defeat them in one go, but little by little you will overcome them, and then you will possess the land. And you will see that's the same thing that God does with all of us. We have so many enemies in our flesh, and we don't overcome all of them in one go. We are only aware of the big one. And when we win our victory over that fellow, we suddenly will realize somebody else has popped up. And you will see it's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. All your life you will be fighting the Amalekites. And you will see all their life the children of Israel fought the Amalekites. And you need to realize that if you don't win your flesh, it will keep you from your destiny. If you don't win your flesh, it will keep you from your destiny. Look at the enemies the children of Israel faced in the promised land. Each one of them is different. And each one of them signifies some of the struggles that we face. There are other struggles also which we face. The Philistines are outside of you, typified by the Goliaths we face, and it only needs an anointed stone in the hands of an anointed man to bring Goliath down. But once Goliath is down, suddenly you will see a man who was anointed once becomes the enemy of the anointed young man. Once Goliath is down, David faces a bigger enemy. A bigger enemy is no longer a Philistine or an Amalekite or a Jebusite or an Amorite. He is an Israelite. And his name is King Saul. You need to realize this is something which God teaches us. And you cannot fight an Israelite the way you fight a Philistine. You have to allow the Lord to deal with them. You have to allow the Lord to deal. That's why David refuses to fight King Saul till the end. And it takes him almost 14 years for him to see the end of Saul. It took him one day to see the end of Goliath. There will be different enemies that you face. And you need to identify your enemies. And you need to keep on fighting it God's ways. So that we fulfill God's purpose in our life. Amen. Today, we will skip one chapter and we'll come to the next chapter. I don't want to go into chapter 18 where it's more about administration, where Jethro comes over there, but we are going to chapter 19. Parts of today's message might be familiar because I taught on that quite some time back. But today let's go to Exodus chapter 19. 3 months are over and the children of Israel have reached Mount Sinai. Verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Today we shall look at those three verses, 4, 5 and 6. They are out of Egypt. 3 months are over. They are out of Egypt. They are in the wilderness. Their destination is the land of promise, the promised land. But before, we were all in Egypt one day, dead in our flesh, serving the enemy. Things must have looked good, like the children of Israel kept on saying, how did we feed ourselves in Egypt? We sat around the pots of flesh. That's their refrain. Whenever there was lack of water or bread in the desert, they always remembered Egypt and said, how we sat around the pots of flesh in Egypt. Meaning, in the days when we enjoyed the world, we indulged in our flesh. There is pleasure in sin. That's scripture. That is scripture. Scripture says there is pleasure in sin, but for a season. And after that comes death. And they kept on remembering that. And that's the world which we left. Or we are supposed to leave. We left and we came to the wilderness. And God is taking to the land of promise. But before you can go to the land of promise, you have to have an encounter with God out at Mount Sinai. There has to be an encounter at Mount Sinai where he will tell you the terms of the covenant. The terms of the covenant. There are promises in the Bible, and we all make promises. There are covenants in the Bible. So we say in the world, promises are meant to be broken. It is okay, promises are broken, kept, but covenants cannot be broken. Covenant breaking comes with its consequences. On Mount Sinai, they are not going to make a promise to God. They're going to make a covenant, a vow. They're going to make a covenant. The old covenant, the Old Testament is going to be ratified at Mount Sinai. And you need to realize, before they can move into the promised land, the Lord God of Israel is bringing them to Mount Sinai. And the first thing he's telling them is, remember how I brought you. They may have a different idea about through their eyes of how he brought them. But God says, I carried you on eagle's wings. I carried you on eagle's wings. And brought you to. That's what we forget. That's what we forget. Verse 4. Brought you to.
Where's the voices?
unto myself. Don't forget that. We think God has brought us out of Egypt so that we might escape hell. Most people think that salvation is about escaping hell. Salvation is not about escaping hell. That's only one of the effects of salvation. Salvation is being brought out of the world and brought unto God. It's brought unto God. And that's what scripture says. He says, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And every believer needs to know this in the core, in the depth of your heart. Jesus has brought us, bought us, and brought us unto himself. That is the primary call in my life. He has brought him to me to himself. And out of that relationship and out of that covenant arises everything else in your and my life. If we think otherwise, like the children of Israel, that God brought me out of Egypt and is taking me to a land where I'm going to have a good time, that's what life is all about, we have forgotten what the purpose is. God is saying, you haven't understood. He says, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He said, there were so many nations on earth. He said, there were so many nations. But he says, I picked you alone. And he uses a word in KJV which is peculiar. Peculiar means kind of strange, funny today. That is not what it meant in Old English. In Old English, peculiar means special. For me, God says, you are a special people. A very special people. That's what he says. Look over there. Now, verse 5. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He says, all the earth is mine. All the people in the earth are mine. But if you obey my voice, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, if you keep my covenant, he says, you shall be for me a special treasure. Not even just an ordinary treasure, but a special treasure. Okay, he is now attaching value to them. He says, you shall be a special treasure for me. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. And then, as a result of that covenant, when you agree and enter into that covenant, what happens to you? He says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now you want to know what destiny is? For all those who have come out of Egypt, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the destiny. A kingdom of priests. You shall be for me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. And as a result of a special relationship, a holy nation. Everybody sitting here, even in the new covenant, has been called to priesthood. Everybody called sitting here has been called to priesthood. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Right after James comes 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See that? Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Verse, end of 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. Turn to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. From the beginning, this was God's plan. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, His people shall reign along with Him. Unto God we shall be priests. Unto the people we shall be kings. This is the destiny. Unto God we shall be priests, because priests serve God. But unto the people caught in the world during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, His people shall be kings and queens. That's the new covenant and the old covenant promise. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The first place where the term priest occurs in the Bible is when Abraham is coming back after rescuing his nephew Lot. Lot had strayed away and away and away from Abraham, was living in Sodom, and three kings had attacked Sodom and taken the king of Sodom and the people there captive, along with Lot and his family also had been taken captive. Abraham, it was a test for Abraham, because this ungrateful nephew had taken the first choice, taken all the good land and gone away, and now he is in trouble. It's a test of faith for Abraham. Abraham risked his own life with 318 servants, trained servants. He goes after those kings, he defeats them, he rescues his nephew, and he comes back. And when Abraham, the father of believers, the father of Israel, the father of the church, as he is coming back with his nephew, his passing through Jerusalem, called Salem in those days, he meets an incredible person who is called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is called the King of Jerusalem. Melchizedek itself means Prince of Righteousness or King of Righteousness. Shalom or Salem means peace. So Melchizedek is the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Righteousness, and he meets the Father of the Believers, and there is what we call a power encounter between these two big figures. One is Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In other, the other person in him is both Israel and the church. Out of him shall come Israel and the church. And here he meets Jesus Christ on the way, and there is a power encounter, and you will see Melchizedek blesses Abraham, offers him bread and wine. The first act of Melchizedek when he meets Abraham is to give him bread and wine. And Melchizedek, the first act of Abraham towards Melchizedek is to give one-tenth of everything that he had. So those of you who believe tithes began with the old law, it didn't. It began even before the law was given. Tithing was instituted the first time Abraham met a priest. Okay. That's the first time we have the word priest being mentioned. And we will see that is the original priesthood. The original priesthood is the Melchizedek priesthood. Later now on Mount Sinai, later you're going to have another priesthood that is going to come. But through Jesus Christ, that priesthood will be later abolished, and the priesthood of Melchizedek will be restored again. And you and I have been called to the priesthood of Melchizedek. I hope you get what I'm getting at. Everyone sitting here is called to or has to function as a priest. It's not just the pastor who has the pulpit. Everybody serves God in his house and outside. There is no division. There should not be a division like it happened in the Old Testament. We will see why it happened in the Old Testament. God's people and God's priests. And it took 1500 years for that barrier to be broken. A division came in. Because when God calls you to an office, there is also a test for that an office. The bigger the office, the tougher the test. Isn't it true in our country also? Is MCET and IIT exam the same, Rishi? No. Which is tougher? IIT is tougher. Everybody knows. If you want to get into a medical college in Andhra Pradesh, or you want to get into CMC or AMS, it's different. The bigger the price, the tougher the test. The tougher the test. Okay? And God is calling you to the highest office any human being can aspire for. To be in the Royal Civil Service. Priesthood is entering into the Royal Service. And God makes a covenant. And He says, you have to pass a test. The test is only one. You have to be loyal to God over and above everybody and everything else. That is the test. In the New Covenant, that is the test for discipleship. If anyone loves father or mother or wife or sons or brothers or sisters or friends more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy to be my disciple. And the call is to discipleship, not to being a believer. They were first called believers. And the believers, after they have been discipled, were called disciples. And disciples, after they had walked in faith for some time, were called Christians in the Bible. Today, if you are born in a Christian family, you are automatically called a Christian. We have inverted the order, not in the New Covenant, not in the Bible. First, you become a believer, when you become a disciple, you prove your discipleship, you are called a Christian. Meaning God is giving you His name. You need to realize, if somebody asks you if you are a Christian, they are asking you, is that your name? Do you carry the name of Christ? And we take it and carry it so lightly. So there he is saying, next week onwards probably we'll begin the commandments, because the promise is two-sided. He says, you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And connected with this holy nation and priesthood, the law is given. He says there is a standard kept for this office, and that standard cannot change. And this is the standard, he says, the standard are the Ten Commandments. And we shall look at the Ten Commandments in detail in the coming weeks. But we shall see what is the test. The test is the test of separation. You know what happens? I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Further down, you will see, as God is there upon the mountain and calling out, pouring out His heart's desire to these people, in chapter 32, something else is happening with the people. Moses is up in the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was up there in the mountain. And he was receiving the law from God on top of the mountain. 40 days was too much for these people. 40 days without Moses was too much for them. You know, 3 days after dancing after the Red Sea, you know how they started. Let me ask you a question. Simple question. Can God leave you without a church and a pastor for 40 days? And at the end of the 40 days, will you be still as strong or stronger than before? Can God leave you without a pastor and a church, basically fellowship, leave you alone for 40 days? Because the thing is that we often look back and think about these children of Israel. How could they? The question is, God says, can you? Will you be able to sustain? They were there among that crowd also who sustained. They didn't see Moses, but they didn't leave the foot of the mountain either. They waited there until Moses could come down. They waited there in faith. There were so many people in the history of Israel who, though there were nobody to lead them, nor there were there anybody for fellowship, they stood there and stood alone. And God is asking, will you be able to? The whole idea of coming to church, whole idea of being built in the Word, is to be able to stand alone if needed. You never know when an Orissa could happen in AP. I know in the Hallelujah Church in Bhopal, where the pastor was beaten up, the congregation was beaten up. It's happened in almost all states. It could happen anywhere, anytime. And then will you be able to stand? Will you be able to sustain your faith? And that's what God is asking. See, the whole idea is our God is a miracle working God. He's a wonderful miracle working God. Thank God. He still works miracles. And He worked even greater miracles in their midst. But miracles will not sustain you at the time of test. And when the test and the trials come, what will sustain you is, did you build yourself on the word of God? We are not negating miracles. We are also saying, along with the work miracles, build yourself in the word. And stand on the word. Don't stand on miracles, stand on the word. And if you stand on the word, the miracles will follow. If you stand on miracles, the word doesn't follow. Are you building yourself in the word of God? Otherwise, you will get shaken. You will get swung to one side, to the other side, confused, running after, as scripture says, the age of deception in which we are living in. The hallmark of the last days, four times when Jesus was asked about the signs of the last days, only one thing He repeated four times was deception. And He's talking about the church. False doctrines. Deception, deception, deception. And if you are not rooted in the word of God, you will be carried away. Because if you are deceived, that means the doctrine sounded very good. Pleasing to your ears. Basically pleasing to your flesh. That's why last week we talked about fighting the Amalekites. Killing the Amalekites. And when you are killing the Amalekites, the hands get tired. And that's when we start asking for help. This is not running a race on your own. Yes, you are running a race on your own. But you are also running in partnership with others. That's why we need to start praying. See, when somebody is ill, it's easy to pray. But that's not the only reason you pray. And that's not even the main reason you pray. The main reason you pray is that you overcome yourself every day. That's the main reason you need to pray for. Ask for help. Making yourself accountable to somebody else. Every person sitting here needs to make yourself accountable to another believer. Voluntarily. An older senior believer, you need to make yourself accountable to at least one believer. You know why? Because you need to win that battle. I make myself accountable to another pastor who is far away. Talk to him every month. Talk to him. You know why? Because there is nobody who is a Superman. They exist only in comics. There was only one Superman who came, and that was Jesus Christ. And His last cry of help to His disciples were, couldn't you pray for me for 1 hour? I also need help. And they didn't pray. If they had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably their testimony would have been different. Peter probably would not have denied Jesus 3 times. And the disciples probably wouldn't have run away. They probably would have had a different testimony. But because they did not pray, either for him or one another, they ran when the test came. And God is talking about praying for one another. Serious prayer for one another. Making yourself accountable to one another. That's basically what James 5 says. Confess your sins to one another and you shall be healed. It's not talking about going around and talking your sins to everybody, but making yourself accountable to one another person so that you may be healed. May be healed. And you ask anybody in the ministry, we all make ourselves accountable. We make ourselves accountable so that, you know, even in the Vatican, the Pope has a priest to whom he confesses. It is there. Even he has a priest, personal priest, to whom he confesses. Making yourself accountable because everybody needs help. Otherwise, you will fall. So up there is Moses. And to him, God is giving His blueprint for Israel. You are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And down here, down in the camp, the people have missed Him for 40 days. And their ideas are changing. Their plans are changing. And if you come to chapter 32 of Exodus, you will see what the people said. When the people saw that Moses, verse 1, was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Did you see that? 32:1. We will put it across very spiritually. They did not say gods. That's the English translation. The original translation is Elohim. which is the plural form of God used in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. They did not ask for make a Baal. They did not say make an Egyptian God. They said let us make a Elohim. Let us make a Elohim who will go before us. Let us take this God you are talking about, Moses. Let us make him into an image where we can handle him, see him, and let that Elohim go ahead of us. And today, you know what? They have taken the Jesus from the Bible and they have reduced him to different images, which doesn't at all tally with the God in the Bible, and they are taking him forward. There's so many Jesus. I was last week at home. It was a tough week because out of 6 weeks, 6 days, 5 days I was traveling. One day I got rest. And my mom, who doesn't believe, lovely lady she doesn't believe. She still goes to the Catholic Church and is rooted there. So I was asking about the neighbors, and my mother very disapprovingly told about one neighboring family who have become Pentecostals. So she was saying, they have prayer meetings in their house, but they don't come for our prayer meetings. After all, we are all calling upon the same God. So I told mom, your son also wouldn't come. She was silent. And she said, but you are different. I said, I am not different. And then she asked me why. I said, because separation is part of the call. You cannot be a priest of the living God without being separated. At every level there is a separation that goes on. The day you are saved, you are separated. The day you get baptized, you are separated. The day you believe and start believing in the word of God as the authority, again you are separated. They get you baptized in the Holy Ghost, again you start getting separated. At every level there is a separation that takes place. And you need to realize priesthood calls for separation. And when you don't want to separate, you want to take Jesus and make images out of Jesus. We are not talking about idols. We are talking about idols which we create in ourselves. It's a secret idol which we like just Jesus. I got an email from somebody from Germany. I had sent a forward to somebody who sent it to him. And he was very, very angry and sent me an email saying back, don't preach about our Jesus that way. He's such a compassionate Jesus. So they have made a very compassionate Jesus. Did anybody say Jesus is not compassionate? But the same Jesus also said, I am a consuming fire. If Jesus was so very compassionate, then how come at the well to the Samaritan woman, he didn't say, take salvation freely. You want water? I will give it to you freely. What did he tell her? Go bring your husband. Why did he say, go bring your husband? If you want to get water, you want a husband to carry the water home? No, she has come along. He said, go bring your husband. And she said, I have no husband. Then he said, good, you have said the truth. You had 5 husbands. Now the 6th one you are living with is not your husband. Now that you have opened up to truth and accepted the truth about your life, you are ready now to receive salvation. Why did he tell the man who had received healing 38 years, he was lying at the pool at Bethsaida. He said, take up your mat and walk. And he did not even know who had healed him. And when the Pharisees asked him, why are you carrying a mat on Sabbath? He said, the one who healed me, he did not know Jesus' name. One who healed me told me to carry. And he did not know it was Jesus. Later it is written, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, do not sin again or something worse will happen to you. Now what can be worse than lying on a poolside for 38 years as a cripple? What is worse than that? God says there is something worse than being crippled in the body. We can be separated from God forever. We make Jesus out of our own, in our own images. Our God is a compassionate God. But then our God is also a holy God. And you need to balance it always. That's why John 1:17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say grace alone came through Jesus Christ. Everybody likes grace. That's why so many daughters are called Grace. And we say he or she is very graceful. Have you anybody heard anybody who is called Truth? Have you heard anybody who says, you know, this is my son, his name is Truth? You will see so many parents who will say my daughter is called Grace. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Why did people only grace to name their children? Because everybody likes grace. But it is a package, it came together. If you only concentrate on grace, you will become a liberal. Extreme. Anything hoga, doesn't matter. But if you only concentrate truth, you will become a fundamentalist. So you need to be somewhere there, right in the middle, where you balance grace and truth. And then God says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we see in chapter 32, they say, let us make Elohim who will go ahead of us. And Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings and your wives, that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what he handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. He made an Elohim for them and gave it to them. And now he said, this is Elohim who brought you out of Egypt. I will tell you, how do you know the real Jesus is there in a church or not? How will you know whether the Jesus they worship in a church is real or not? Is to see what happened afterwards. You look at verse 6. So the next day the people rose early. They will rise early. Sacrifice burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. That is all okay. So don't get carried away by if there is a system of worship in which there is sacrifice involved. People wake up early, they offer fellowship offering, they offer sacrifices, that is there. But look at the next part. Afterwards, they sat down to eat, to drink, and to play. Did you see that? They sat down to eat, to drink, and to play. But the core of the heart of their worship will be entertainment. If their flesh is not entertained, they will go back unhappy. At the end of it, your flesh has to be entertained. What is that your flesh likes to hear? That has to be continuously fed. And so many churches around in the world is just feeding the flesh, making you feel so good and so good and so good and so good. There's no conviction there. You go back to the Gospels and see how many times Jesus preached like that. No, every time he finished preaching, people got upset. Even his disciples started leaving. You just think about this. There is a railway line. And over here there is a bridge. And the bridge is broken down. And it's a very deep ravine, very deep river flooded over there. And there is a train full of passengers coming. Okay, passengers come. And they're all having a good time in the train. They're eating, they're singing, they're dancing, they brought their guitars, everything. And you are the only one who is outside who knows the condition of the bridge. And if you know that, your message will change. Because every believer knows the world is headed towards destruction. The day has been set by God. We do not know the day. The day has been set by God. The day has been set by God. We know destruction is coming. We know judgment is coming. And we know judgment is going to be set. And after that, there is no going back. And once you know that, you don't sit there and tell these people, come on, keep on playing your guitar, sing louder, bring some more instruments, eat, drink, and be merry. You say, be on your guard. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, because no man knows the day or the hour. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't what they preached 2000 years ago? Every time they preached, they were expecting God to come any day. Isn't the expectation in which they walked, in the zeal and the fire which they preached the gospel, because they knew he could come any day. What if he comes today? What happens to my mother? What happens to the loved ones in our family? Swarnalada came and testified today. Those of you who do not know her, she is the only one from her family who has come to the Lord. Nobody else in her family. There is no other way. There's no other way. What happens? And there is a form of worship that's going. That team seems to be telling us, have a good time in this world. Yet the whole scripture in the New Covenant seems to be telling us to become out of this world that is perishing. The whole of the New Testament, if you read the letters carefully, they're all talking about getting out of this perishing world. Yet there is an entire gospel that is going about getting too involved with this perishing world and doing so well over there, as that being the hallmark of success. And under that gospel, Jesus was a failure, Paul was a failure, John was a failure, Peter was a failure, Thomas was a failure, all of them were failures. If that is the standard you apply to them, they were all failures. They didn't have anything. They did not have anything. Even to Timothy, Paul writes, drink a little wine because of your frequent illnesses. They did not walk in healing all the time, as some people claim. Is there divine healing? Yes. Can you walk in divine healing? Yes. But is it 100%? No, because that overrules the sovereignty of God there. So Paul writes Timothy, Timothy, you're falling ill all the time. Drink a little wine for your stomach. Why didn't he send him a handkerchief? You ask yourself, the handkerchief of Paul, which was laid on many people, they got healed. Why didn't he send a handkerchief? Because there are certain things which God overrules. Because he says, that is not what is important. I will tell you one thing, every child of God here will be 100% healed one day. And you will never know what disease is after that. That is guaranteed. 100% you will be healed one day when rapture takes place. You will never have any disease ever in your eternal life. Before that, he may not. He may not. But promises are there. Hold on to it, claim it, believe in it. If it doesn't work, still continue praising God, saying that even if I don't get healed, I will still praise you, I will still worship you, I will still serve you, because I am called to priesthood. And I'm not going to make an idol your idol, and I'm going to take it before me and follow it. Then what happens? That worship will slowly turn to eating, drinking, and revelry. Churches become a place of entertainment. Churches in the New Covenant were never places of entertainment. They were full of holiness, fellowship, wiping the tears of those who were suffering, and helping one another and worshiping God in holiness. And that's how they entertain themselves. And then what happens? You look what happens in chapter 32. Moses comes down the hill. He hears the sound. He meets Joshua there, who is waiting there. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." And Moses replied, "That is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, and then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. When he heard the sound of them singing, probably before he saw it, he must have been happy. He must have thinking, for once they are singing and not complaining. But when he came close, he saw that these people need an idol to sing. And so many Christians need an idol before they will sing. Then they are very happy. Then they will start jumping and rejoicing and lifting hands. They need an idol. Something which they have kept secret in their heart. When the same 10 commandments are repeated to the next generation in the book of Deuteronomy 27, God will say, do not set up an idol even in secret in your heart. He knows a new generation will come who will not make idols of stone or cement or anything, but they will set up idols in their heart. And when the ministry is to that idol, they will start worshipping and leaping and jumping and rejoicing. You look back. And you ask people, just listen to conversations at every church after service, listen back. You will see which idol was touched by that worship. Because their testimony is according to that. If it's a youth Sunday, everybody is very happy. Young people are very happy. Brother, worship was very good today, brother. Music was very fast. So they have an idol of music over there. And that worship catered to that and they are feeling so good. Or some other set of people will say, brother, the new preacher who came was so good, but what did he preach on? Oh, preached on, speak, lay hands, claim, and it shall be yours. I didn't realize prosperity was so easy. You had an idol secret in your heart, and the ministry was to that idol, and you rejoiced in it. Need to realize, what is that idol in my heart? What is that idol in my heart to which the worship I am celebrating? What is that I am celebrating to? Are we celebrating to the living God? A living God who promises. It's the great man of God called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung by Hitler for his faith, who said, Christ Jesus calls every man to come to him and die. Can you believe a sermon like that being preached in the 21st century? Come to me, Christ Jesus says, and die. Then only you will live, he says. He could have had an easy life, because when Hitler took over Germany, he was in England. And all his friends in England said, don't go back. You are number one up there in his target. He will arrest you. He will kill you. He said, that's the reason I have to go back. What kind of a shepherd am I if I stay back here in safety and my sheep die? Let me go back. And if I have to die, I have to die with them. And he went back and he died with them. You know what? I'm telling you, 9 out of Christian channels today never preach on sacrifice. That a walk with God involves sacrifice. They only preach on receiving and not on giving. Yet, the whole Bible talks of God's people who gave up so they could receive. They gave up. And why is that not being preached? And when you don't see a Moses who typifies sacrifice, who threw away the throne of Israel, looking at the treasures of Egypt with contempt for sharing in the sufferings of Christ Jesus, when they see that Moses no longer, immediately they change the image of God. They have a new God, and now they are eating, they are drinking, and they are celebrating. When he comes down, he hears the voice. Joshua doesn't understand it very well, because spiritual discernment isn't there. This man has been up there 40 days in the presence of God. He's able to discern the sound. He said, that is not war, that is revelry. And if you read further, you will see that he comes. Come to verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. He stood at the door entrance of the camp. And all the people are there, all having dancing, singing, having a good time. And he said, one call, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. 12 tribes were there. 11 tribes stood still. They did not move. You really need to realize this call of God keeps on going through the ages. And there are so many who will stand still and will not move. One tribe moved. The Levites moved. Separation has again taken place. First there was this nations of the world. And out of the nations of the world, God in his own mercy, not because of their qualification, picked Israel and said, you shall be a special treasure for me. Of all the people in the world, because of his mercy, he picked each one of us, not because of our qualifications. But after picking, the separation begins. And the first call of separation is, whoever is for me, come towards me. And scripture says, 11 tribes stood still, and one tribe moved towards. And when that one tribe moved towards Moses, the first commandment that is going is that, strap your sword to your side, go into the camp and kill those who worship that calf, whether it be uncle, brother, or father, or mother, or relative, or friend, kill. The first call of separation is to die to flesh and blood and live to those who are connected to you by spirit. And it is written, they went in, each man strap a sword to his side. Verse 27, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. The ones who died were their own flesh and blood. And that's what Jesus told the disciples. The disciples told, Lord, we have left everything. And Jesus looked at them that in the age to come, you will receive much more. Those days, if you make a decision for Christ Jesus, you stood to lose flesh and blood. People are disinherited. Your houses are taken away. Your land is taken away. You are thrown out. You are betrayed by flesh and blood. Maybe sometimes your own parents or your own children. You are betrayed. You are arrested. You are taken away. And that's what they were asked to do. Go in and kill. They killed 3,000. And because they were zealous for the Lord over and above flesh and blood, you see what God says. Look at verse 29. And then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Does that say, scripture says that? Because you were against your own sons and brothers, God has set apart. Set apart means sanctified, consecrated for an holy purpose. He said, you Levites, because today you made a choice, and you put God over and above others, I am setting you apart. And from that day, Levitical priesthood begins. Priesthood, which should have been for 12 tribes, is now restricted to one tribe. From that day onwards, if somebody from the tribe of Simeon, or Reuben, or Judah, or Benjamin, or Joseph wanted to approach God, he needed a Levite. He couldn't go to God directly. He could only go through a Levite. A separation has come. Until Jesus comes. And he comes as in the order of Melchizedek. And he dies. And once he dies, the separation is gone. And a new priesthood. You need to read, study the book of Hebrews carefully, because a new priesthood can come only when the old one has been abolished. The old Levitical priesthood has been abolished. Okay? But I want you to go beyond that today. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. The Levitical priesthood, the separation did not end there. Down the ages, God was still looking for people. The last book of Ezekiel. That is when Ezekiel sees the dream. It's a vision where he sees of Israel coming back. And he sees the city, the temple of Jerusalem being built, the city of Jerusalem being built, and God again dividing that land. Chapter 48, if you read from verse 1 onwards, you will see verse 2, Dan, verse 3, Asher, verse 4, Naphtali, verse 5, Manasseh, verse 6, Ephraim, verse 7, Reuben, verse 8, Judah, and verse 9, the district you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. To these, to the priests, the holy district shall belong. And then within that is the sanctuary. The sanctuary of the Lord, verse 10 end. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. It shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok, who are sanctified to keep my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. Later down in Israel's history, even the Levites went astray. And when the Levites went astray, only one group of priests still remained faithful to God. Those were the sons of Zadok. Zadok was the high priest when David was king. Only the sons of Zadok remained faithful. Now when Ezekiel later sees the restoration of Israel, and he sees the city, he sees the sanctuary, he says the center sanctuary. All these areas in the center are for the priests, but the center, the sanctuary, is only for the sons of Zadok, because they have remained separated and faithful to God till the end. Now you look at the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 48, and you see the end of the New Jerusalem coming in the book of Revelation. They are one to one. The city, three gates, three tribes, and in the middle is the city, New Jerusalem, that comes. And that is where those who remain faithful to God till the end will remain with Him forever and ever. And if you look at the end of the chapter 48 of Ezekiel, it says the name of the city over that, it will be written, the last words of Ezekiel, it says Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Isn't that what is written about the New Jerusalem? Isn't that written about the New Jerusalem? They shall live with God, and the Lamb shall be the light of that city. You know what? There is this separation that has been taking place, continuously separation taking place. All nations to one nation. From one nation, 12 tribes. From 12 tribes to one tribe. From one tribe to one family. What is it happening? God is saying, will you remain faithful till the end? If you go back and if you remember the words, we looked at the first Sunday of June. What does the book of Revelation say? Called, chosen, faithful. These are His priests, He says. Called, everybody is? Few are? And among the few chosen are those who remain faithful till the end. That's the call of priesthood. And everybody sitting here is called to priesthood. And to be faithful, it's what's so difficult for us. And the thing that stops us from being faithful is the flesh, is the world, and is the enemy. The enemy was defeated by Jesus on the cross. And Jesus defeated this world. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But the flesh is your and my struggle. And Galatians 5:19 will say, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And it tells you what are the works of the flesh. It tells you what are the works of the spirit. And this battle keeps on going on. And God is calling us to be trees. It's the highest office you will ever get in the universe, in the eternity. But it doesn't come easy. There is a battle, there is a test, and the trials and the examinations you are passing every day. So when you go through situations, believe God that is allowing this to happen in your life so that you can pass it and get promoted. Pass it and get promoted. Pass it and get promoted. So that one day, as in the book of Revelation, God says, you shall be a kingdom of priests and kings. Priests unto God and kings unto the rest. Remember this. The book of Revelation, when it talks about the city of Jerusalem, the new city of Jerusalem, coming down like almost like a golden tube, with those beautiful gates, shining wonder and glory. And it says, the kings and the nations shall bring their tribute to the city. Do you hear that? The kings and the nations shall bring their tribute to the city. Meaning those who overcome and are remain as faithful priests till the end shall live in the city with God and His Lamb, while the rest shall live in the nations, in the universe around, and they shall bring their tribute to them. They shall rule over them. The choice is ours. Whether we want to live in that city and be part of the ruling, or be part of the nations and be part of the rule. And everything that you and I go through here is connected to that. And once you see that, you will realize and you will say that, hang on, I'm not going to fool with my life. I'm not going to throw away my anointing. I'm not going to throw away my destiny. There is something beautiful God has reserved for me. And I'm not going to let anything stop me from that happening. And when you have made that decision, I will know. How will I know? Because I will see you in church on time. That is the step one. Everything else is after that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, we praise you, God. We worship you, God, for today. That you are a God who also not calls us, chooses us, but is continuously separating us, O God. And as the fires of separation come through our lives, O God, And when it is difficult, oh God, Father, I pray, Lord, you will teach each one of us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone, oh Master, so that we might remain faithful till the end, oh God. Wherever we have fallen, oh God, we know, Lord, by your grace you have lifted us up. But Father, now that you have lifted us up, enable us to walk close to you, God. Each one of us here. There is no superman here, oh Master. We are all people who need your grace to walk in that truth, so that we might be faithful till the end, that we might overcome each day, oh Master. Lord, once again we pray, Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. It's not about our life, it's about your kingdom. It's not about my glory, it's about your glory, Master. And your glory alone, oh Master. Father, this morning I come into church into thy hands. As your people walk into another life, another week, and another new month, oh Master, tomorrow, I pray, Father, your presence will go with each one of us, oh God. And your presence will enable us to remain faithful to you till the end, oh Master. That each one of us will grow, oh Lord, in you, oh Master. Will shatter and break every idols that we have set up in secret in our hearts, oh Master. And there will be no idols in our heart but you and you alone, oh Master. We will not shape you in our image, oh God. But we will change our image in yours, oh God. We'll allow your spirit to break us from within, that you will be able to fashion us in your image, oh God. Because Father, when you made Adam in your image. Image, oh God, and help us, oh Lord, not to shape you in our image. Help us to walk and allow, oh Lord, your spirit and your word to work in us, so that you may transform us from glory to glory, oh Master. Help us, oh God, to walk in victory through this week, through this month, oh Master. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Once again, we commit all those who are ill into the hands, oh Master. Let your hand be there upon each one of them. As your word says, oh God, we send forth your word and speak healing into their bodies, oh Master. Touch them and heal them, O God. In their difficult situations at home or office, may your presence be there with them and strengthen them and bring them through, O God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Have good fellowship with one another. Get to know the new ones who have come, and pray for one another. Amen.